Let's turn today to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16 and verse 11. In our last study last week, we were considering how Paul had seen this vision described in verse 10 after he had attempted to go to one or two other places, to go to Macedonia. Here was a supernatural leading by God, the Holy Spirit, to go to Macedonia. And as soon as he heard that, he was sure that God had called him to go to Macedonia, and there we see that Luke joins him from the use of the word us in verse 10, and Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles. This is the first point at which Luke joins him. And then it says, therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, verse 11, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis. From there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. Apparently nothing happened for some days. When God has clearly spoken and we move according to his leading, and then for some days nothing happens, we can tend to question whether God really led us. And it is at such a time that we need to remember this important principle. Never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. If you have examined a currency note and convinced yourself that it is a genuine note in the light, then at some other time during the day in pitch darkness, you take out that currency note. Don't doubt, because in the darkness, you can't make out. And so there are times when God tests our faith by keeping us waiting for some days. Can we trust him? They trusted him. They knew that God had led them to Macedonia. And they waited there, waiting for further leading. And they waited for the Sabbath day, and on the Sabbath day they heard that there were certain women who used to meet near a river for prayer. So they decided to go there and meet with them, these Jewish women, and to share God's word with them. That was the only opening they had. In other places, sometimes Paul would have an opportunity in a synagogue, but we don't know why he chose this place. But whatever the reason, he went there. On the Sabbath day, we read in verse 13, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshipper of God. She didn't know the truth, like Cornelius. She worshipped God. She knew the Old Testament, obviously, or probably had some understanding because there's a connection here with the Sabbath. And it says here, the Lord, as she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. There's one small point I'd like to make here, and that is that she was listening. It says in verse 14, God can't speak to you unless you pay attention. When you read God's word, when you listen to a message like this, or when you sit in a meeting. It says she was a worshipper of God and she was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. This is a great encouragement for those of us who preach the gospel, that it is God who opens the heart of people to respond to what we say. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to depend on the Holy Spirit more than on our own reasoning powers and our own ability and our own cleverness. Do you think you can open a person's heart by your cleverness and your reasoning power? No, humble yourself, brother. It says here, the Lord opened her heart. And when we preach the gospel, let us pray that the Lord will open people's hearts to respond to the things that we speak. And what was the result? She got converted, and through her conversion, her whole household got converted, and they were baptized immediately and became believers. They were born again. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And there was this woman. We don't know whether she was married or whether she was an old widow, but it was obvious that her household received the word, and they all responded and they were baptized. And she said, if you have really considered me to be faithful, then come into my house and stay there. And she prevailed upon us, and Paul and Luke and the others stayed there in her house, along with her family. And that was the reason why God had given this vision to Paul to go to Macedonia. Here was the beginning of a new opening. And later on we see there was a wonderful church in Philippi, as Paul writes to the Philippian Christians. But the first person who was converted there was a woman called Lydia. And Paul began in a very humble way, speaking to some women, not even men. And then we read further, and it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer again another day, verse 16, a certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us. An evil spirit, a spirit that could foretell the future, or that pretended it could foretell the future. Actually, only God knows the future. But human beings guess, and the devil, being cleverer than human beings and having 6,000 years experience, is better at guessing than most human beings are. And because he knows a lot of things happening around the world, he can guess a little better, but he doesn't know the future. Only God knows the future. The devil doesn't even know about tomorrow. He doesn't even know about this evening or tomorrow morning. He doesn't know anything. But he doesn't know even what is going to happen 1 hour from now. His knowledge is limited. But they guess and they fool people, just like the fortune tellers, the palm readers, the astrologers, etc. Here was a slave girl who, with a spirit of divination, was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. It's the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. People are interested in knowing the future and are easy prey for the devil to fool them. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bond servants of the Most High God. Just like when Jesus was in a synagogue, the demons would cry out, you are the Son of God, and Jesus would tell them to keep quiet. He didn't want any testimony from demons. And Paul didn't want any testimony from demons either. These men are bond servants of the Most High God, she kept saying, and kept following after Paul, it says in verse 17. They are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. That sounded a wonderful thing that she was giving it. Testimony and an advertisement for Paul. But the way Luke writes it, it says she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed. He didn't appreciate the fact that a demon was advertising that he was preaching the gospel. And he did not get puffed up that a demon recognized him as a man of God or a servant of the Most High God. No, he didn't want any testimony from a demon, and neither do we need any testimonies from demons. And the other thing we notice here, that was Paul didn't straight away try to rebuke her or cast out the demon. We're not to go around looking for people demon-possessed. No, that's not our calling. Jesus didn't go around looking for demon-possessed people in Israel. When they came across his path, he cast out the demon. But he didn't go hunting for demon-possessed people to demonstrate his power over demons. That's stupidity and foolishness. But when they come and hinder God's work, when they hinder a meeting, then we must cast out the demon in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did. It says here, she continued doing this for many days, and Paul left her alone. And then Paul was greatly annoyed, and one day, after many days, he turned and said to the Spirit. He didn't say to her, he said to the Spirit that was inside her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very moment. Immediately. He didn't have to shout, he didn't have to repeat it. Demons tremble and fear in the name of Jesus Christ. When you're walking in the light and you're walking in fellowship with God, you're anointed with the Holy Spirit, you can use the name of Jesus Christ and demons will have to obey. Not because they fear you, but because Jesus Christ has conquered them on Calvary. And so he has given us that authority to use that name against demons. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we see that being fulfilled here. And that very moment came out just like when Jesus commanded demons, they came out in that same moment. We read in one passage that Jesus said in Luke 10 that he saw the devil falling down like lightning. That's the speed at which Lucifer became the devil ages ago. And that's the speed with which he flees when we command in the name of Jesus Christ that he should flee. doesn't take time. How long does it take for lightning to come down from heaven to the earth? That's the speed at which demons flee. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." And here were the same story that's been repeated through many, many, many years of people getting upset when the gospel is preached. As long as people are evil, as long as people are serving the devil and glorifying Satan, everything is calm and peaceful. But let the word come from heaven. Let it liberate people from the bondage of the devil. And people are upset. And we read here, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So what do we see here? They had a vision to go to Macedonia. And when they go to Macedonia, they find themselves in prison. Never doubt in the darkness what you have heard from God in the light. Even in prison, there will be a purpose, as we shall see in our next study, for someone to be converted there. God doesn't make a mistake in his leading. We may have trouble, we may have difficulty, but God's leading is with a definite purpose for our lives. Let's turn today to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16 and verse 25. Here we read about the time when Paul and Silas had gone to Macedonia, to the city of Philippi, under a supernatural leading from God. And when they went there, we find in a few days that they are locked up in a prison with their feet in stocks because they cast a demon out of a demon-possessed girl. And there in the prison with their feet in stocks, what do? They don't question God's leading. They have no complaints. They don't say to God, "Lord, why have you allowed us to be in prison, even though we have been faithful to you?" It says here, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were not just praying. They were not just saying, "Oh God, deliver us." It says here they were singing hymns of praise with their feet in stocks and saying, "Lord, we praise you. Your ways are perfect." Paul hadn't written Romans 8 till then, Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good," but in such situations, he began to realize the truth of Romans 8:28 before he ever wrote it, that God works everything for our good, even though it is difficult and painful and things don't work exactly as we anticipate, yet God makes no mistake. His ways are perfect. And so, we read here that they began to praise the Lord. And they were singing hymns of praise at midnight, and the other prisoners were listening to them. God always responds to faith. When we praise the Lord, that is an expression of faith. We read in Psalm 106 and verse 12, "Then they believed his words, they sang his praise." That is the mark of faith, praise. When we believe God's word, we will sing his praise. We will never complain. All who complain are people who do not believe God's word. They don't believe God. That's why they complain. They don't believe that God is in control. They don't believe that God works everything for their good. They don't believe that God knows everything that's happening to them. They think man's in control. They think the devil's in control. Every single person who complains at any time, about anything, about any person, about his wife or her husband or any human being, anyone who has a complaint is thereby saying, "God, you're not in control of this earth. The devil is in control. And so I have a complaint." But Paul believed that God was in control. He believed that all authority in heaven and earth was in the hands of Jesus Christ. And all who believe that will never ever complain or murmur about anything in their lives. With their feet in stocks in the middle of a jail, when they have served God faithfully and obeyed His commandment and followed His leading, they will praise God. They will not question. And God responds to that. It says here, there was a mighty earthquake, and the foundations of the prison house, verse 26, Acts 16, 26, were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. He was scared for his own life, because he had been told especially to take care of Paul and Silas. But Paul sensed that and immediately cried out with a loud voice when he saw this man taking out his sword. He said, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here," he said with a loud voice. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. He knew that it must have been because these people were praising God. Like the centurion at the cross who saw Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." He who had seen many people being crucified had never seen one speak such words when he was crucified. And now this jailer also, who had seen many, many prisoners, he had never in his life seen prisoners like this who were praising God. All the others were complaining and cursing. And he knew that this earthquake had something to do with these two people. That's why he went to these two prisoners. And it's a wonderful thing where even in a jail you can be a witness for the Lord, like Joseph, like Paul and Silas. Wherever we are, so many people think that I have to be in convenient circumstances in order to be a witness for Christ. It's not true. Anywhere, everywhere, God is in control. And He arranges for us our circumstances so that we can be a light for Him in the darkest places on earth. Where is a light needed? Where, not where there are many lights already, but where there is darkness. And Paul and Silas were placed as lights in the midst of this jail. And God saw one man, one needy jailer, who would respond. And that's why God sent Paul and Silas to jail. Do you know why God sends us to difficult places? Transfers us to difficult places in our offices? Because He wants to reach somebody. He's got somebody in mind. He wants to reach someone. And if you're going to go there complaining and grumbling, you will not be able to reach that person. If Paul and Silas had been grumbling and complaining in that jail, they would never have been able to lead that jailer to Christ. And there probably may not have been such a good church in Philippi. We have to go through suffering and experience God's comfort. Only then can we fulfill God's purposes. That's a fundamental principle. Let's learn to praise God at all times and see the results. Whether there's a physical earthquake or not, the important thing here is not the earthquake. The important thing is that the jailer got converted. That's a greater miracle than the earthquake. If you're carnal, you think that the earthquake is a great thing. But the spiritual man later on sees that the jailer got converted, and that's the great miracle. That's the purpose. Not to show God's power. We're not here to show that we are great people for whom God sends earthquakes and open prison doors. No, later on we see when Paul was in the prison in Rome, he was there for years. There were no earthquakes. But people got converted there. That's the important thing. Whether there's an earthquake or not, that people get converted. God sends us to jails, hospitals, all types of places to reach others. When you're sick and in a hospital, maybe it's some nurse or doctor there who needs to hear the gospel. It may be a jail, it may be a hospital, but wherever we go, the purpose is not just that difficulty. No, the means may be the hospital or the jail, suffering or sickness, but the purpose is that through you God may reach someone. But if God is to reach that person, you have to be a person who is freed from complaining. And so Paul said, "We are here." And he fell down before Paul and Silas, and after he brought them out, he said straight away his question, "What must I do to be saved?" The man's heart was already all prepared. Isn't it wonderful how God leads us to prepared souls, those whom He sees from heaven? That should be our prayer. Lord, lead us like You led Paul straight to Lydia, like You led Paul straight to this Philippian jailer. Instead of hunting over all the thousands of Philippi people in Philippi to find out which one is interested, supernaturally, but through suffering. When God sees we're sincere, He will lead us to the right people. Of course, Paul and Silas were ready to tell Him, how to be saved. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, and that applies to your household as well. They also need this salvation. And so they went with the jailer to his house, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in that house. And he took them that very hour of the night, and he washed their wounds. Immediately he was baptized in the middle of the night, before the sun rose in the morning, he was baptized. In those days, they baptized people immediately. They didn't wait for a convenient season. He and all his household, and he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly. And we read here, he and his whole household had believed in God. They were all adults, obviously, in that house, because they all believed, they could all receive the message. And so they all were all baptized. And he rejoiced greatly, and he gave them a meal. And there was the beginning of the church in Philippi. Perhaps the jailer became one of the elders in the church in Philippi. And, of course, he had to take Paul and Silas back to jail and put them there in jail again, because the next day the magistrates would come to check up. So he took Paul and Silas back to the stocks. And when the day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen saying, release those men. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, wonderful news, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Now therefore come out and go in peace. But Paul said to them, no, they have beaten us in public without a trial. We are Romans, and they have thrown us into prison. And now they are sending us away secretly. No, indeed, let them come themselves and bring us out. Why did Paul, who never cared for his position or reputation or honor, or whether he was a Roman or a Jew, or anything, why did he mention that? It wasn't for his own sake. It wasn't for his own dignity or any such thing. It was for the sake of the church in Philippi, for the sake of the jailer, so that they would not trouble him or harass him because he got converted, and so that the magistrates would know that the person whom God used there was a Roman citizen. They'd be a little more careful. So it was for the sake of the church that Paul asserted his rights as a Roman citizen. And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and the magistrates were afraid when they heard they were Romans. Paul knew that. He said he knew that they'd be scared when they heard that he was a Roman, because it's not right to beat a Roman. And then the magistrates themselves came to the jail and appealed to Paul, and they kept begging them to leave the city. And they went out with dignity. That was wise on Paul's part, so that after they left, the magistrates wouldn't harass the jailer or anybody else. And what did they do? They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, where the church, there was already a church by now, where the church had already started meeting. They no doubt took the jailer and his family and introduced them also. And they also became a part of the church. And there were brethren there by then who were converted. And they encouraged them. Coming out of jail, it was not those people who encouraged Paul and Silas, but Paul and Silas encouraged them and say, be faithful. And like he told other churches, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. What a spirit Paul had. Nothing could suppress his spirit. God was on the throne in heaven and in his heart, and he walked in triumph all the time. Let's turn today to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17 and verse 1. In our last study, we were considering how Paul had been released from the jail in Philippi, and after encouraging the brethren in Philippi, we read here, Paul and Silas and Luke, they traveled through Amphipolis, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. This was Paul and Silas. We don't know where Luke went at this point, because, again, it switches to when they had traveled. Probably Luke was not with them at this time. And according to Paul's custom, he went and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He took the Old Testament scriptures and showed them, explaining, verse 3, and giving evidence from the Old Testament scriptures that the Messiah, which they had been waiting for, had to suffer. No doubt he read Isaiah 53, and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah whom you have been waiting for all these centuries." And some of them were convinced when Paul showed them from the scriptures. It's perfectly right to use the Old Testament when we are speaking to Jewish people, like Paul did in the synagogue, because the Old Testament scriptures are inspired by God. But we must never use heathen religious writings to speak to heathen people, because then we are giving them the impression that their heathen scriptures are also inspired by God, even if incomplete in revelation, which is not the truth. The only inspired word of God is the Old Testament and the New Testament found in the Bible. The Bible alone. There is no other portion, no written portion of God's word anywhere in the world outside of the Bible. No writing anywhere outside of the Bible is God's inspired word. So we must never make the mistake that some Christians do make of using heathen scriptures as a starting point to preach the gospel to people. You cannot equate that with Paul using the Old Testament when speaking to the Jews. Let me repeat, because the Old Testament was God's inspired word, and the heathen scriptures are not. In fact, the heathen scriptures are the opinions of men, very often inspired by Satan. And we must not allow them to think that that is inspired by God when it's not. Satan can come as an angel of light and as a minister of righteousness, write a lot of good things. But that's not God's word. But here it was perfectly right for him to use the Old Testament. First of all, the New Testament wasn't even written. And the Old Testament was God's inspired word, so it was a very good starting point. And the result was some of those Jews, God-fearing people, were convinced and joined Paul and Silas along with a great multitude of the God-fearing heathen people and a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous. And this has been another problem that has existed from the beginning of Christianity. Jealousy. Jealousy that someone is being used by God. It happened, it began with Cain and Abel. Cain was jealous of Abel, that Abel was accepted by God, but Cain was not. People jealous of someone's gift. Someone can preach better, someone's got a supernatural gift, or someone's got a larger following, or his ministry is being more blessed, and the Jews became jealous. How often that has happened through the centuries, people being jealous of somebody else's ministry. And they took along some wicked men from the marketplace and formed a mob, and set the city in an uproar, and coming upon the house of Jason, who was probably one of the believers there, they were seeking to bring Paul and Silas out to the people. But they did not find Paul and Silas there, and so they began dragging Jason himself and some of the believers, some of those who had been converted, brought them before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world or turned the world upside down have come here also." What a testimony these heathen people gave to Paul and Silas, men who have turned the world upside down. Just two people went to a city, preached the gospel, and turned it upside down. How did they do it? It wasn't human power. It is the mighty power of God's Holy Spirit. Dear friends, that's what we need today. We've got a lot of cleverness. We've got a lot of electronic gadgets to preach the gospel these days, which Paul and Silas never had. They didn't have videotapes or tape recorders or even radio programs. They didn't have even amplifiers. They could not arrange public meetings like we arrange today. They did not have many of the facilities we have today. And they were not large in number. They didn't have people in the city when they went into a city who would receive them. They went to a city where nobody even knew them. They were small in number. And they didn't have money. Today a lot of people think Christian work cannot progress without money. We need plenty of money to have a citywide campaign, and millions of rupees are spent, and letters are sent around the world to get money. And what is the end result of it all? Is the city turned upside down? What do we need more? The power of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray and seek God more. We are far, far behind the apostles in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are far ahead of them in worthless things like money and electronic gadgets, but far behind them in the things that really matter, like the power of the Holy Spirit and in prayer and in knowing God. And that's where we have failed. You and I, we need to repent and seek God and say, Lord, have mercy on us and visit us again like you visited these towns and cities where Paul and Silas and other apostles went. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary, verse 7, to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus. Of course, the Jews interpreted what Paul was saying to their own favor. Whenever people report what we say, they always twist it a little bit to suit their own purposes and to make us look bad in the eyes of others. That is a very common practice, not only among Jews, unfortunately, even among believers. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The city authorities caught Paul and Silas, and they got a pledge from Jason, no doubt that there'd be no problems there. And so they released them. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, because they didn't want them to be locked up in jail again. See, we don't volunteer to go to jail. We don't say, well, last time there was an earthquake, so if we get locked up here in Thessalonica, there'll be another earthquake. No, we don't tempt God like that. Jesus said, when they persecute you in one city, Matthew chapter 10, flee into another. He told us to run away. He didn't tell us to stand there like great courageous men to show off how great we are. No. Be sensible. Use your head. And go to another place. When you're persecuted in one city, flee to another, he said. Don't just walk, run. And so, according to God's command, they went off to Berea. And when they arrived there, they again went to the synagogue of the Jews. This was Paul's starting point. Always start with those who have some foundational knowledge of God. The best place to start, instead of with the heathen who know nothing. Get a core. Get some brothers formed as a core for the church, and around that you can gather others. And so Paul and Silas went to the synagogue of the Jews, and it says here a wonderful word in verse 11, which it's good for all of us to bear in mind. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Why does the Holy Spirit call them more noble-minded? Only for one reason. Because when they heard Paul and Silas, they didn't care for Paul's reputation as a man who turned the world upside down or a man who was a great man of God or a man who knows the scriptures very well. No, they gave importance to God's written word. They said God's word is above even an apostle like Paul. And if it is according to God's word, we accept it. If it's not according to God's word, even if a man like Paul preaches it, we don't accept it. If we had more people like that, there would be less false doctrines and less cults in the world today. Today, unfortunately, people don't give the supreme place to Scripture. They give supreme place to a man. To a man of God, perhaps, to a great man like Paul, to a great apostle. And his word becomes more important than the scriptures. And that's how cults are formed. That's how even among believing groups, there are cultistic attitudes. But the Holy Spirit says the Bereans were noble. Because, first of all, with great eagerness they received the words. That's the first thing. And secondly, they examined the scriptures every single day. If you're like that, receiving God's word eagerly and examining the scriptures every single day to see what even a great apostle preaches, whether it's founded in God's word, the Holy Spirit will call you a noble-minded person. And then it says, therefore they believed. And when you believe on that basis, because God's word has said it, you'll be established. And that's why in the scriptures, we'd never read of a letter to the Bereans. Paul had to write to the Galatians to correct certain things, to the Corinthians to correct certain things, to the Thessalonians to correct certain things there, and to many people, to the Colossians, etc. But you never read a letter to the Bereans. Why? Because they never needed any correction, because they
looked into the scriptures carefully and checked up whoever came into their midst. We read in Revelation chapter 2 about false apostles. There were false apostles all over deceiving people. They couldn't deceive the Bereans because they searched the scriptures. We need a generation of people like that today, Bereans, like the Bereans, who search the scriptures. And then we shall be established. God grant that He will find you and me also, noble-minded, eagerly receiving God's word wherever we hear it, and searching the scriptures, no matter who preaches it, to see if God has said so or not. Let's turn today to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17 and verse 12. Here we read of how the Berean Christians believed, not because the man who preached was a great man like Paul, but because they examined the scriptures, verse 11, to see whether even what Paul said was correct. A very healthy habit, as I was saying last week, for all Christians to develop. Check up everything that every preacher preaches from the pulpit, no matter how great a man he is, how well-known he is, how mightily he's been used in the past, and even if he's an apostle, even if it is an angel that's come down from heaven. God's word is superior to every man's word, and even to the word of an angel. If only we would develop this habit, we would be saved from wrong doctrines, from becoming cultistic, and from destroying ourselves. The Holy Spirit would also call us noble-minded, as it says in verse 11. And believe not because Paul preaches it, but because God's word says so. God may use a human channel, but the human channel should lead us to God's word. And if you're a preacher, don't preach your own thoughts. Preach God's word. Faith doesn't come by your thoughts or reasoning. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So I want to exhort you. Preach God's word. Many therefore believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. God has chosen the poor of the world, rich in faith. There are not many rich or great in God's kingdom, but there are a few. And so we see there were a few prominent Greek men and women too. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea, they came there likewise agitating and stirring up the crowds. We read in verse 5 in our last study that the Jews became jealous. Now here, their jealousy knew no bounds. They traveled all the way to Berea when they heard that people there were getting converted. They had to somehow suppress this man's, Paul's, ministry. And so the Jews came there and they stirred up the crowds and told all types of lies, the same thing that's happened for 2,000 years against God's servants. And immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, again fulfilling Jesus' command, when they persecute you in one city, flee to another. But Silas and Timothy remained in Berea. The Jews were not after Silas and Timothy, they were after Paul, who was the preacher. And so Silas and Timothy, they were okay, they stayed there. But Paul went out to sea, and those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And he sent a message back with them, asking Silas and Timothy to come as soon as possible. And they left Paul in Athens. And here was Paul, all alone in this city of Athens. Doesn't know anybody there, no believers, no Christians, in this great city of Greece. And while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, for Silas and Timothy, he walked around the city and his spirit was provoked. Read this word, dear friends. Acts 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him, which means it was continuously provoked, because he saw the city full of idols. The city was full of idols. Very similar to many cities in the world today, many cities in our own country. Why was Paul's spirit provoked? Because his spirit was so much in fellowship with God, who hates idols, who hates idolatry, who gave so many commands against idolatry in the Old Testament and against making idols. Paul was so much in fellowship with God, so filled with the Holy Spirit, that his own spirit sensed the hatred that God has for idolatry, and his spirit was provoked. Why is it that we can walk through a city full of idols and find our spirit is not provoked. Do you know the reason? We are not so much in fellowship with God as Paul was. We get used to idolatry. We get used to sin. And we're not stirred. We're not in touch with God. We are so taken up with the world, or we seek for peace with the devil so much that we are not stirred. I believe we need to be continuously stirred wherever we see anything that dishonors God in the world, whether it is sin or idolatry or adultery or people making money in the name of religion, like Jesus was stirred when he saw the people making money in the temple of God in the name of God. We need to be stirred. We mustn't just sit back and accept all these things, then we're not in fellowship with God. Why was Jesus stirred in the temple when he saw those people making money in the name of God? Because he knew that God and money are two different masters. You cannot mix them. What shall we say when people in Christianity make money in the name of religion, in the name of Jesus Christ? Our spirit must be stirred like Jesus was in the temple. Then we are true servants of God. And so he went to the synagogue again in Athens. And there he reasoned with the Jews and the God-fearing heathen in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. He was a bold man. He was not afraid of his life. He had given up his life to Jesus Christ. He didn't love his own life. And so the devil could have no power over him. If you love your own life, the devil will have power over you. But when you hate your life, like Jesus told us to, then the devil has no power over us. And so he could preach boldly even in the marketplace. He was not ashamed to proclaim the truth about Jesus Christ in the marketplace, not just in the synagogue. There are two places we need to preach, inside the meeting hall and in the marketplace, in the open. Paul did both, as we read in verse 17. And we read there some of the great philosophers and scholars, the heathen people of that time, some of the Epicurean, the fine, polished people of that time, and the Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. The people who believed in rigid, disciplined lives, self-control and all that, but who were not converted. The devil has people who are debaucherous and adulterous serving him one way, and he's also got clever philosophers and scientists who apparently live good lives on the external, were not converted, also serving him in another way. Here were some of these also, philosophers, conversing with him, and some were saying, "What is this idle babbler wishing to say?" They despised him even before they heard him. And others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange gods or strange demons," as the margin says. They said that what Paul was proclaiming was the doctrine of a demon. The truth was considered as some strange teaching. The original Greek says he's a proclaimer of strange demons, because he was preaching Jesus in the resurrection. They'd never heard of the resurrection, and they never heard of Jesus. That was a demon, according to them. Well, that's what the devil thinks, and what he makes people think anyway, that he is God and that Jesus is a demon. And that is the stupidity of people. Even today we find in many places. But that the true servants of God are considered the servants of Satan, and the servants of the devil are very often exalted to positions of respectability, very often even in Christian circles. But Paul was fearless. He was a prophet. He wasn't a man holding an office or a position in Christianity to get honor for himself. He is a prophet, a servant of God. He proclaimed Jesus and the resurrection. And they took Paul and brought him to the Areopagus and said, "May we know what you are preaching here?" That is a big hill that belonged to one of their gods, one of their idols. And they said, "Now let me know, what's this new teaching you're proclaiming? Let's all know it, for you're bringing some strange things to our ears. We want to know what all this means." And all the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. That is a characteristic also of the human race, to always discuss something new and to find an excitement in discussing something new, something novel. They're not really interested in God, just to gossip. But Paul took the opportunity and stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens," he didn't insult them, he didn't straightaway condemn them for their idolatry, no, he knew that they were blind, and we need to be wise in the way we speak to idol worshippers. He said, I observe that you're very religious. You see, we have to be respectful. The Bible says, be always ready to give an answer to any man who asks a reason for the hope that is in you, 1 Peter chapter 3, with meekness and respect. Can you speak to a heathen man who is completely blind with meekness and respect? That's how we should speak. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men. Never speak to people in a despising way. Paul never did it. We may disagree, our spirit may be provoked, but don't let the feelings we have in our spirit make us lose our self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. That's a very important verse that I quoted in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we must remember at all times. 1 Peter 3:15. Be always ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Can you speak to a heathen man with reverence even though you know he's completely wrong and perhaps an idol worshiper? Then learn a lesson from the Apostle Paul when he stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious. Some of these people who worship idols are completely mistaken, completely deceived, but they don't know any better. They've been deceived by the devil. They may be sincere, but they're wrong. We're not to disrespect them. In reverence, win their confidence and tell them the truth. And he said, while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Notice how he starts. He doesn't start with the Old Testament here because these people have no respect for the Old Testament. They don't even accept the Old Testament. We need to know where to start with when we're speaking to people. Is it a Christian who accepts the Bible? Then you can start with the Bible. Is it a person who doesn't even accept the authority of the Bible? Then it's no use starting with the Bible. Let's start at some point where we can meet him at his need. God is creator, his conscience that convicts him of sin, and then go to the Bible. Of course, we must go to the Bible, but that need not be our starting point. And so we see here, he says, I saw an altar to an unknown God. What a wonderful starting point. He says, that God whom you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. And all of us can learn a lesson in courtesy and respect in preaching the gospel to the heathen from this example of the Apostle Paul.